Dr. Rogers, thank you so much for being here tonight.
Oh man, it's great. It's a joy to be here. I'm just glad that my family and the school let me out at night. It's always a good thing and a privilege. So just really glad to be here. And so just to let you all know where we're headed with this is, so we're going to talk about Philemon, a case study. So what I'm going to show you really tonight is just how I would use this in a counseling situation with reconciliation. And I'm going to assume that you all recognize how incredibly relevant it is to address the issue of reconciliation. I've had the wonderful privilege of being in ministry for over 25 years now, and I would have to say this is probably one of the number one issues that I've had to face, not only with counselees, but then also just as a pastor of churches. And so the instruction that we get from the scriptures about forgiveness and repentance and confession, humility, thankfulness, worshiping of the Lord, so on and so forth, all play into this ministry of reconciliation. And so much of what we're going to walk through tonight is going to be very practical in the sense of just how would we walk through with a counselee making use of the book of Philemon. Philemon is certainly easy to look over. It's in most Bibles, it takes up one page. And so you typically are going to have to go in your table of contents to find it. And but yet it provides for us a wonderful case study between the three main characters being Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, and we'll talk a little bit about all three of them in just a moment. But I use this after I have talked about the doctrine of forgiveness, and so this would come after that. So we're just going to walk through the practicality of that, but I'm not going to take a deep dive into the doctrine of forgiveness and so on, because the assumption would have been that that would have already been gone over. And I'll just make mention of where that would have landed and how that would have applied in this situation. So I just want to let you know where we're headed. The handout that you have in front of you, the student notes, if you will, this is designed in such a way to be able to use in a situation like this as a presentation, but it also can be used as a homework assignment with your counselee. And or it can also be used as something you would go through during your meeting with them. And then you may use parts of it for them to go back over as a homework assignment, maybe have parts of it for them to memorize, so on and so forth. So before we get started, though, let me go ahead and also just draw the background connection here. Philemon was delivered as a letter to the churches in part, and specifically to Philemon. The church that was meeting in Philemon's home is the church of Colossae. So the letter to the church in Colossians, so that letter was also delivered by Onesimus, who is the runaway slave here. And then the other letter that was also delivered at this time would have been the letter to the church in Ephesus. So these are letters from prison, and they're heavy, right, in the gospel. They're heavy in the area of the practical implications of the gospel in everyday life, and also in the area of reconciliation and forgiveness. And this can be used in either situation, whether you're dealing with somebody who has offended others or those who have been offended, and you can use it with either one. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and start by reading Philemon. And so it doesn't take much to read, but it'd be important for us to understand it. If you have your Bibles, use that. If you have a device, use that. Or if you want to just use the ESV version is printed on the left column of your handout. So, but let's go ahead and read Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. And again, that would have been the church in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. So here are a few things to know as far as background. So what I would do is I would want to share the background information with my counselee because a side note, remember that every time we're counseling somebody, we're also training them how to study scripture. So whether you think you're a professor of hermeneutics or not, you are. You're always teaching your counselees how to study scripture. So as I'm going to introduce this book, I want to at least give them some background, and in particular here, the three main characters. So Philemon seems to have been a wealthy man, matter of fact, a slave owner. That's what's important here because this is the issue that's at hand. This is the issue that's before him. He offered his house as a place of gathering for the believers in Colossae. Most likely Philemon met Paul at Ephesus during Paul's ministry there, and Philemon had come to faith in Christ because of Paul's ministry. So Philemon would be considered a spiritual son of Paul, and you see that at the end of Philemon when he talks about the fact that you owe me your life. Now Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Now again, we have to understand this is the Roman culture, and so a slave would have been part of what's called the paterfamilias. It would have been part of his property, that which he owned. This was exclusively his, if you will. And so Onesimus would have been a slave of Philemon. He ran away, and quite possibly based on what Paul had said, that if he has basically taken anything, charge that to my account. So it's possible that Onesimus not only ran away, but Onesimus also stole from Philemon. So he found his way to Rome. And now this is where the story gets real interesting. Because if you could just imagine the situation, we have no details about the conversations between Onesimus and Paul. But what we have is Onesimus running to Rome. And of course, he would want to run to Rome. Rome is a huge city, and it's full of people. And the one thing that we learn about any places that are full of people is that it's easy to get lost. And so there's a sense that Onesimus would want to run to Rome and be anonymous. And so, but by God's gracious sovereignty, he should happen to run into Paul. And you can just imagine the conversation. Who are you? I'm Onesimus. Oh, you know, I'm Paul. Where are you from? I'm from Colossae. Oh, Colossae. Hey, well, there's a church for Jesus Christ in Colossae. Do you know by any chance Philemon? And can you only imagine the look and the feeling of Onesimus on that part? Out of all the people that he could run into, he would run into Paul. And in the process of running into Paul, Paul apparently had proclaimed the gospel to him, and Onesimus had come to faith in Christ. And so this is who Onesimus is. Now, there's also within this passage, there's some play on words, which is fun to point out to a counselee. The word Onesimus actually means useful. And you'll see Paul make use of that term, talking about his usefulness. At one point, he was not useful. Now he is useful to me and to you. And so we recognize that Paul would have gladly kept him with him. Onesimus was willing to risk punishment by even taking this letter. So you have to understand, for Onesimus, what he had done was punishable. And it was punishable by, it could have been imprisonment, it could have been a marking, like a branding, if you will, but it also could have been death. So Philemon would have been absolutely within his right, as a Roman citizen, he would have been within his right to enact any of those punishments on Onesimus. So when Onesimus takes this letter to Philemon, he is carrying his very life. So we see here a repentance that is without regret, and to a certain extent, very much the following of Christ by taking up his cross and denying himself. And so it's something I certainly want to point out, because we're going to use the background of each of these characters are going to put on display the different components and the different characters when it comes to reconciliation, even between our relationship with other people and then our counselor's relationship with the people they've either offended or been offended by. So in this letter, what Paul is doing then is he's imploring Philemon to put into practice or into principle what he has been taught, and what he's been taught in Ephesians, what he's been taught in Colossians. And so he entreats Philemon to treat Onesimus as Christ has treated him. And so the letter to Philemon was accompanied, again, by the letters to Ephesians, to his church in Colossae, and many of the issues that Paul is addressing in this case study, if you will, are addressed in principle and in education and training in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. So as counselors, we want to use both Ephesians and Colossians to teach the principles of forgiveness, the principles of unity, and the principles of reconciliation. So I would often have people, as part of the background to this, as I would have people walk through the book of Ephesians, and in part, I would want them to walk through chapters 1, 2, and 3, because much of what we see, the one thing that we have to do when we're talking about reconciliation, we have to be very careful to connect the command of reconciliation to the theology of our own reconciliation. They cannot be divorced. And so oftentimes what I say is we need to make sure we build a foundation or a bridge of theology that can bear the weight of command. So the weight of command is to forgive, or the weight of command is confess, but ultimately the weight of command is be reconciled. Okay, we understand that. But we want to make certain, though, that the people that we're counseling understand the theology behind it. And part of the reason is so that people can connect why I'm doing what I do. They can tether that to the specific teaching of Scripture. Because we never want them walking away going, well, this is what the counselor told me to do, or this is what seems right, or I was reading in the latest medicine journal that forgiveness is good for your health. I mean, we don't want them doing that for those reasons. We want them doing that because of the reason that they are forgiven in Christ themselves. That's why we want that to happen. Plus, that's what's going to sustain the growth and change, and it's going to be the kind of change that's glorifying and honoring to the Lord. So what I might do is I might give them Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and ask them to read that throughout the week, and I would say read it as many times as you can. But what I want you to do is I want you to mark down or journal, but write down for me all of the blessings we have in our relationship with Christ. And so when Paul opens, blessed be God, Lord Jesus Christ, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless. He's predestined us to adoption through Christ. Okay, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have and the fact that he's lavished this upon us. So all of these things, I just want them meditating on those. Okay? And I'll show you why in just a moment. So we want to recognize ahead of time, as we start by going over this, is I want to give them the background information, allow them to ask and me answer some questions they might have about the characters, And then we want to move on then to talking about what are the principles, how do we see the principles of forgiveness and reconciliation that we would have taught from other parts of Scripture, and how do we see this in Philemon's life? And the first aspect that we see in Philemon is readiness. Okay? He was ready. When you look at what Paul is appealing to, he is appealing to the fact that Philemon is one who is living such a life, he's ready to reconcile. So this is a very key component to our counselees' lives. And it's a key component for us. Are we always at the ready to forgive? Are we always at the ready to forgive? Because this is very much unlike, say, a marathon, in the sense that, okay, if you're planning a marathon and the date is 120 days out, you can say, okay, the date of the marathon is 120 days out. I'll go ahead and start training. I'll wait about 10 days and then I'll start training because I can train for that specific date. But the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, it doesn't work that way. We never know when someone's going to sin against us. And our counselees never know when someone's going to sin against them. Are they ready to be reconciled? Okay. And that's the appeal. So part of the homework that I want to do with my counselee is I want to show them, if you see in your handout, you'll see the characteristics that we see of Philemon. And so what I want to work through with my counselee is there a devotion to the Lord? Okay. This is how we ready ourselves for reconciliation is, am I devoted to the Lord? Am I committed to the Lord at all costs? So this brings us back to we deny ourselves and we take up our cross. Again, heart of every problem is going to be the problem of the heart. And we struggle the most with reconciliation because of the value that we place on ourselves. And the greater value that we place on ourselves, then the more difficult it is going to be for us to either confess our sin or grant forgiveness. So that means essential to reconciliation is always working with our counselees and showing them that connection of the heart relationship. Remember, we all understand that Proverbs is very clear that the heart is like a deep well. And it requires great effort, and it requires diligence to draw it out. It's the man of understanding who can draw it out. So we have to help our counselees understand that the greater value they place on themselves and the greater value they have on themselves, then the more difficult it's going to be for them to reconcile. And so if you have a counselee that is really wrestling with the whole idea of reconciliation, then that is a key thing that you need to zero in on, is do they have a greater or too much of an esteem for themselves, that they value themselves too high? So we have to help our counselees value the Lord and value others more importantly. So that's the put on. So we're constantly working on that kind of a put on. That is what helps people be ready. And I also would give them, I would take them to the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, and show them, in part, the father, and just look at the readiness that the father had, and also point them in my forgiveness. As I would have gone through the doctrine of forgiveness, I would have walked through the fact of how much Scripture talks about the fact that the Lord's ready to forgive, that he takes delight in forgiving, that he even knows your confession before you even get it out of your mouth, and he forgives you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, this is the very nature and the very heart of our God, and we want to represent him well. So we want to make sure we make that connection. So with that then is that, you know, what we see in Philemon is he had a devotion to the Lord. So do you, counselee, are you devoted to the Lord? That's what we're going after. And then he has a devotion to others. He's also committed to the lives of other people. And so as our counselee, have we worked with our counselee about putting on service of others? Have we worked with them on Philippians 2 of considering others more important than themselves? And then are they devoted to unity? Philemon was devoted to unity. And so are they? In other words, do they make greater effort to be unified, or do they seemingly make great effort to be disunified? And you know we have people like that. I know none of you are like that, but you know people that are like that. That they just seem to love quarrels. and they love fights. And rather than abandoning them for the sake of unity and pursuing of peace, they just stir things up. And we have a number of people that we've worked with that do that, and we need to help them recognize how important it is not to do that. Now, part of that connection is, going back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, I would have wanted them to see the mercies of God. I want them to see who they are. But I'd also want to draw that connection that Paul draws when he makes that transition statement in chapter 4, when he says, therefore, in light of it, and therefore the prisoner for the Lord, I'm going to urge you, and I urge you to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. And so ultimately what Paul's meaning is, look, you need to look at the worthiness of your calling, and then the life you live should match this worthiness. And right at the beginning of that, right after verse 1, he says, with all humility. So how should this worthy walk be characterized? Well, it should be characterized with humility. It should be characterized with gentleness. It should be characterized with patience. You can just see the characteristics that are so necessary for reconciliation. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the very characteristic. So we want to make certain we're working with our counselees that they have these kinds of characteristics, because these are the necessary characteristics that makes reconciliation not necessarily easy, but possible. And then he was devoted to obeying God's word. Okay, he was devoted to obeying God's word. Now, here's a few things that I would want to ask questions about and make sure that I've assessed in this. One is, does their prayer life reflect this? And what I mean by that is you have Matthew 6, verse 12, that reminds us in the prayer that Jesus models for us, that we are to forgive people their debts. And the prayer life, the regular prayer life for the follower of Christ, is that they be those who have the strength and the will. And I mean, that's something that's so important that Paul alludes to in Philippians 2, when he says that it is that God both works to will, okay, to will and to act for his good pleasure. In other words, he works in our lives that we would want to and have the will to, okay, forgive, okay, to forgive. And so we want to know, does their prayer life reflect this? And so that means part of our counseling is going to be working with the disciplines, and one of those disciplines is going to be prayer, because when we pray, we reflect what we want. We reflect what our desires are. And so if we have somebody saying, you know, Lord, I just ask that you just wipe them off the face of the earth. Okay, well, that reflects something about what they want and what their desires are. But if they say, Lord, this person has definitely sinned against me, and it hurts, and it is painful, and I don't like it, I want to forgive them, and I need your help to do that. I depend on you, and with no excuses, I will forgive them, and I know you will empower me to do that. That's a good prayer, and that's what I want to lead my counselees to pray. Also, does their speech and behavior reflect it? Okay. So in other words, well, I'll forgive you because I have to. Okay. That doesn't reflect a very good heart. And it doesn't reflect someone who's ready. The other side of it, and this one gets a little bit difficult to manage, and that is delayed forgiveness. I am finding it very difficult in Scripture to make an argument for delayed obedience to forgiveness. And what does that mean? Well, it means that at times the offense is incredibly heinous, and it's awful, and it's gross, and it's just absolutely wicked and evil. Now, we recognize we violate one aspect of the law, we violate the whole thing. So we recognize that any disobedience is disobedience and sinful. So from a sin aspect, we recognize they're all the same. However, from a consequence standpoint, or the devastation standpoint, or the pain inflicted standpoint, we recognize that there's a great difference in those areas. And the pain, okay, often makes it more difficult to forgive quickly. And we want to work with our counselees to be ready. Okay, to be ready. I had a situation with a husband and wife, and the wife was absolutely walking away from the Lord. She was walking in complete disobedience to the Lord. We were ministering to her. We were walking alongside her. We were doing everything that we could. We were pulling out all the stops. We met with the husband regularly. He was distraught. He was in despair over her life and everything that was going on. And this went on for a good 2 to 3 years. And then she came to faith in Christ. And her whole life changed. And she changed. And she repented. And it was amazing the change that took place. He refused to forgive her. He refused to forgive her. Because he meditated on and saturated himself with all the pain that she had caused him over the last 2 to 3 years. And he refused to forgive her. So we have to make certain, even as we might be, what I learned from that situation is I really believe we neglected to work on his readiness, to make certain that if she were to turn, would he be ready to forgive her? And we failed him in that part. So these are some of the different things that we want to make sure that we're working with just in the area of readiness. And the last three there that we see in Philemon is he was devoted to God's glory. He wanted God to be glorified. He wanted there to be the fear of God in the person's life, and so not the fear of him. Okay, this is important. When we withhold forgiveness and we're not ready for forgiveness, there's a sense that I may be communicating to the person that I want them to fear me rather than fear God. But what we see in Philemon is he was devoted to God's glory. He wanted to see God glorified. And that these are all the characteristics that Paul picks up on and he's alluding to and he's counting on as he walks through this with him. Because he says to him in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he, oh, I'm sorry, that's Philippians. wrong five book. Sorry. So in verse 6, he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, he is certain that Philemon is committed to God being glorified. And so again, this is the issue with our counselees. Are we assessing that they desire for God to be glorified? And if they do, so the point is up to this point, we will have assumed that they have that, we have made that commitment. But the real rub's going to come in the aspect of forgiveness. Are they willing to grant forgiveness? Are they ready? And that's going to be the real testing of their commitment to the glory of God. And then are they devoted to blessing others, and are they devoted to doing what is right? So these are the seven characteristics we see in Philemon that showcase his readiness to forgive. So that's what we want to make certain that we're working with our counselees with. So what I would do is I would take the time. Normally, this is how it would work. I would take the time in the counseling session to go over the background of Philemon and help them see this, that this is going to be a wonderful case study to really help us see, do we understand what we've learned about forgiveness, confession, repentance, so on, reconciliation, and now see how it plays itself in real life. And so part of that will be, okay, let's go over the seven characteristics that we saw with Philemon. And are you a person who's ready? And do you have a lifestyle of readiness? Okay. So that's the first thing. The second in verses 10 and 11 is that we begin to see the repentance. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Okay, and formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. In other words, Onesimus has repented. And so we see what we want to do here is in your notes, if you see in your handout, counselors will want to assess the counselee's practice of repentance. Are they known for repenting? Do they know how to repent and what it looks like? So again, I'm using Philemon as a case study, because I've already gone over the principles of repentance. I've gone over the principles of forgiveness and reconciliation. And now we're using this as a way to assess where they are. Okay, have they embraced it? Have they understood it? Do they still have questions? So on and so forth. And we're watching how this plays out in a real life situation in Scripture. And so, are they known for that? Do they know how to repent? Do they know what it looks like? And so what I would do there is possibly do a review of Psalm 51, where we see the characteristics of a wonderful repentant confession, and 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. Okay. And then we can use these four characteristics to assess, okay? So in other words, have they confessed their sin and a need for a Savior? Are they aware of their condition before God? Are they aware of their, in this case, Onesimus was aware of his sin against Philemon. This is why he's going back. And he turned from his sin and he turned toward his Savior. So we see these characteristics and we want to recognize, do we see these characteristics in our counselee? Okay. And really being there, the fact that Onesimus is there delivering this letter, this was evidence of his repentance. And the fact that he was there, he took his life into his own hands. And he really showcases for us the denial of self, taking up his cross and following Christ. And he's willing to do the right thing. And so we want to make certain that as we're addressing our counselees, that they have a proven track record, if you will, or at least they understand what repentance looks like, and they've put that into practice. So we Lord willing, we will have given them opportunities to do that and to practice that. The other thing then in verses 12 through 15 is just this concept of reception. Philemon was willing to receive Onesimus. Now again, this is shown, so I can say that I'm ready to forgive. I can always make that statement. It's easy to make a profession, right? When nobody's sinned against you and somebody asks you the question, are you ready to forgive? Well, you're probably going to say, well, sure I am, okay? But then when it actually comes to the time where somebody who sinned against you is coming before you, are you willing to receive them? Okay. Now, what I might do in this situation is if I see that there's a disconnect, in other words, I have a counselee who seems to say all the right things, seems to understand all the right principles, but they're just not getting it in practice. What I might do is I might then turn to the book of Jonah. Because Jonah portrays a heart that was not willing. He did not want Nineveh to be forgiven. Okay, I mean, in the end, you have Jonah who is in such despair. He is so angry with the Lord that he's willing to die. And for what? Because God was merciful. Because God was merciful. We must understand that there are going to be people that are absolutely so angry with another that really the only solution would be that that person dies. And that not only do they not want to forgive them, they don't want the Lord to forgive them either. That's just how rooted that hatred, that anger is. And so I would want to turn them to Jonah. And basically say, let's walk through that and let's look at the heart of Jonah. And I might say to him, I call it in counseling, Nathanizing them. And this is basically what Nathan did to David. He told him a story and then he said, you're the one. And so I would want to help them understand that you're the one. This is what you're putting on display. And then I want to ask the question, is God happy with that? Is this a God-glorifying attitude to have? And obviously in the text, it's really clear that God was not happy with Jonah. So it's a very clear presentation of God's opposition to that kind of a heart. And so I might need to use that. I don't always need to, but I'm ready to use that if I need to when I get to this concept of reception. Because when Paul talks about Philemon here, he says, I'm sending him back to you. And I'm sending my very heart. And I would have been glad to keep him in order that he might serve me on your behalf. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. So even Paul is really showing here that he wants to do the right thing and that he knows that the right thing is for Onesimus to go back. And so we want to assess the willingness of a counselee to receive the offender. Do they say things like, well, forgiving him doesn't mean I have to speak to him, does it? Okay. And humility and trust are key topics here. So again, I talked about earlier just about the fact that we want to make certain in our counseling that we're not giving commands or practices that people do without explaining the theology behind it. So just to kind of reiterate, we want to make sure we build a foundation of theology that can bear the weight of a command. And so we have to understand that when we're talking about reconciliation, that we are going to have to talk about humility, and we are going to have to talk about thankfulness, and we are going to have to talk about trusting the Lord. And just quickly, I mean, how does that play? Well, one, humility is absolutely necessary for both sides of reconciliation. For me to confess my sin, that requires humility. For me to forgive somebody, that requires humility. And so we will have to touch on the fact of humility to help prepare a heart that's ready to receive. Trust. Romans 12 is really clear about the fact that we are not to take vengeance. In other words, we are to trust the Lord with justice. The Lord's got this. The Lord is going to rightly and justly right all wrongs, and I don't have to burden myself with that. And so that's an important aspect as well, that God will right all wrongs. And so, and then the thankfulness aspect, and this is comes back to the Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, is do I live with such a thankfulness of my salvation? Because when you see to forgive, right, it's forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. So essential to your training of your counselee is going to be talking about the doctrine of how Christ forgave us, because that's, you know, that's very much going to be then what our guideline is for how then we forgive others. And what we learn from that, again, is the readiness, the willingness to receive. And we also see in that that there's no sin that cannot be forgiven. There's no sin in its frequency, in its intensity, or its breadth that cannot be forgiven. God forgives them all. And so that has to be understood by us all. There's not going to be an exception. There's not going to be a sin that one's going to commit against me that's an exception to that rule. And that's going to be very important for us to get across to our counselees. And it's going to be a tough one. These have been some of the toughest counseling situations for me, is when I have to talk about this component with the person. Whether it can be a domestic abuse issue, it can be a theft issue. I've been in two different churches where we had two different people steal thousands, tens of thousands of dollars from people in our own church, and the hurt that would come from that. We've had the issues of child abuse. We've had the issues of adultery and so on and so forth. And they're horrendous, and they're horrible, and they're absolutely awful. And it's difficult. It's very difficult to walk alongside these hurting people, guiding them in this direction. But it's absolutely necessary, because things, one, will certainly get worse. Two, there's a temptation for the hardness of heart. This is what the author of Hebrews was constantly afraid of, if you will. He was very much concerned that through the believers, the Jewish believers' hardships, that they would harden their heart to the Lord. So we have to be willing to walk through these difficult times with people. All right, as we come toward the end of this, some of the other characteristics that I want to talk with them about then would be restoration. And that is, Philemon was willing to restore. So again, we see these characteristics when we teach on forgiveness and reconciliation. We see these characteristics. There's nothing new here that we would be teaching a counselee, but we're just going through how are they playing themselves out in the book of Philemon. Philemon was willing to restore his relationship with Onesimus. You read that 15 through 17, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Okay. And verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So there's going to be the reception that leads toward restoration. And so I would want to address topics of unity, brotherly love. Those would be important topics to make certain to reiterate with them. Also teaching counselees instruction on prayer and having them practice praying accordingly, which we already talked about. And then also it includes, you know, again, connecting God's forgiveness of them to their forgiveness of others. Now, this is very, very key because this is this happens often in that people will disconnect or compartmentalize their relationship with people and their relationship with the Lord, and they'll see them as two separate things. That is not the way Scripture teaches, and that's not what God reveals. And specifically, I have Matthew 6 always at the ready, because Matthew 6, 14 through 15, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the point I'm wanting to make to them is that there is an intimate connection between your willingness to obey the Lord in forgiving others and his relationship to you in the area of filial forgiveness. So this is not salvific forgiveness, but it's filial forgiveness. This is relational forgiveness. We can't expect to have a good relationship with the Lord while we walk in disobedience. We just can't do that. So oftentimes, if you ever heard me counsel, you would hear me say it often, I will plead with people, please do not sacrifice your relationship with the Lord for this issue. Okay? Do not value yourself so much that you're unwilling to forgive that person, knowing full well that you are in opposition to your Heavenly Father. And so much of what we're doing in the area of reconciliation is really helping people understand the intimate connection, this filial relationship, this family relationship that we have with the Lord, and how much it is of a dishonor to him when we're unwilling to forgive and we're unwilling to reconcile. It's very important that we make certain they understand that, so that they understand the heart level. I'm valuing me way more than I'm valuing God and others. And I'm willing to sacrifice my relationship, my intimate relationship with the Lord for this issue. That should cause me to be alarmed. And that should cause me to really rethink my stance on my unwillingness to grant forgiveness. So then that also takes us into, well, I think those are, there's a couple of points here, though, in 15, 16, is the fact that Philemon took pleasure in the work of God. So there's a sense. I really want to help my counselee recognize that, you know what, this is actually a really delightful thing to forgive others, and you're free in Christ to do it. Do you know you're not obligated to be bitter? You're not obligated to be angry? So you're not obligated, as Romans 18 reminds us, we are no longer obligated to the flesh, but our obligation, and we're free in the Spirit, which cries out, Abba, Father, our relationship with the Lord. We have the freedom in Christ to forgive others. We have the freedom of Christ to be tenderhearted. We have the freedom in Christ to be kind. We have the freedom in Christ to be patient. This is wonderful. So I do want to twist this around in the sense of helping them recognize, you know, this is actually a really delightful thing, that in Christ you have the freedom to put on these characteristics, these Christ-like characteristics. And so I really want to make certain, whenever you're doing your counseling, whatever you do, please help your counselees understand how incredibly amazing it is and what a privilege it is to be called out by God to pursue Christ-likeness as a way of life. There's no better life to live. And we want to really help them draw the connection when it comes to reconciliation to that as well. You're free to be reconciled. You're free to make this happen. Okay. And then lastly, then, is the idea of restitution when needed, or two last points here. Restitution. Again, Paul was willing to repay what Onesimus had taken. So again, what I would do is I would look at this and say, hey, we've talked about forgiveness and what that looks like. We've talked about reconciliation. You remember how we talked about restitution? Look at this on display in Paul's life. I want you to look at this on display. And you see what it is that Paul said in 17 and 18, if he has wronged you, or in verse 18, wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, the one thing that we want to draw attention to is you do see Paul really portraying who Christ is in our life. Okay? If he has wronged you at all, we have wronged the Lord. And we do owe him. And that is, we owe him our life. And the penalty for sin is death. And Christ makes this plea as our advocate. He says, if you owe anything, I will repay it. I will repay it. And so again, I want to use that to reiterate what they have in Christ. Because again, that's the Matthew 18. Probably you will have used that story when you've dealt with forgiveness and reconciliation. But I would draw them back. I tell you, remember the unmerciful servant? And you remember how ridiculous that was? And how completely thoughtless that was? How completely ungrateful that was? How he had been forgiven that tremendous debt? And then he basically was holding a fellow servant to task on that. This is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. So I'm just constantly drawing those kinds of connections. Okay. And then as I'm having them walk through this, as we're showing the practical ways in which Philemon and Paul and Philemon and Onesimus are to interrelate with one another, then I'm helping them draw the connections from this to then the relationship that they need to restore. And so then lastly is remembrance. The concept here is Paul calls on Philemon to remember the reasons for reconciliation. So this brings us full circle. Okay, let us review, right? This is what I would do with a counselee. Let us review why we want to do this. Okay, why we want these characteristics to be true in our lives. So we're connecting that practice of reconciliation to doctrine. Okay, and so this is very important that we recognize that as, like all believers, we've been forgiven an unpayable debt. In verse 19, he says, I, Paul, I write this in my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of you owing me your own self. What a tremendous reminder of what we owe God, okay? And so we recognize, like all believers, we have been forgiven an unpayable debt. Very important for us to remember. So what I'm doing with the counselee is these are the kinds of things I'm having them meditate on a regular basis, okay? Remember, why do we hide scripture in our hearts? So that we might not sin against the Lord. So I want them meditating on just the richness of forgiveness. I want them to have, if you will, a conscious awareness of their adoption in Christ. I want them to have this awareness, conscious awareness of the fact that they live as forgiven people and the grace that has been shown and the grace then that we are to communicate to others. And so you see there then the remembrance. He's got an opportunity to be a blessing. He has a responsibility to obey. Confident of your obedience, he says, I write to you. Not only that, he's accountable to others. You look at, there's a sense that it's somewhat of a little bit of an accountability reminder as Paul ends it, as he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. In other words, Paul's basically saying, look, I'm actually going to come and I'm going to be with you and I will know whether or not this has taken place. And so not only that, but he's also a reminder that, you know what? There's other believers in our lives. There's family members in our lives. And what kind of model and what are we showcasing to the people around us? So I'm helping my counselee with this. I'm helping my counselee recognize that, look, your willingness to forgive and then you forgiving, it doesn't just affect you and doesn't just affect that person. It also affects the corporate body. It affects the church. And not only does it affect the church, it also affects the witness of the church to the people outside the church. Because the people in the church, of all people, should be modeling what forgiveness and reconciliation looks like. One of the things, I'll share with you, one thing that really annoys me is this. I can sit with counselees who just do not seem to get this concept of reconciliation. They are just absolutely unwilling to give up their issues. And then I can go home that night, kind of despondent by what has taken place, and I can turn on some kind of TV show that's written by secular people, non-believers, acted out by non-believers, and they showcase on the show the perfect display of reconciliation. And I think to myself, that's not the people that should be portraying reconciliation. The church should be the one that's portraying that. So I really want to hammer that, if you will. I want to make certain that my counselees understand that, that it isn't just about them, and it's not just about them and the relationship they have to the other person, but it's also about their relationship to the church, the accountability that we have to one another, and then also our witness to the world. So I want to close by that, and then I just want to remind them, as Paul reminds at the very last verse there, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In other words, it's a wonderful, friendly reminder and encouragement that you can do this. You have been freed to do this, and God empowers you to do this. And it is an act of obedience. It is an act of worship. It is an act of thankfulness and gratitude and humility. And let us not sacrifice our relationship with the Lord by holding on to this. So these are just the tenets. This is how I would walk through the book of Philemon. Again, I will have laid all the groundwork. I would have talked through the doctrine of forgiveness. I would have talked through the doctrine of confession and repentance and the asking of forgiveness and the granting of forgiveness and so on and so forth. And then what I would want to do is then let's draw attention to the book of Philemon and watch this played out as a way of reiterating and bringing to remembrance all the things that we have taught and to see them on display through this letter and draw that implication to the life that they're living. So that's how I use the book of Philemon. I mean, I also use it to preach from and teach on it from the pulpit, but this is how I would use it in a counseling session.